It's great to be back with you again. We so love being here. It's always one of the highlights on our trips when we go back to America. I would just like Hannah and the kids to stand up so you can see them too. No other name has power to save but Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Let's go to Acts 14 together, and we're going to read the whole chapter, so Acts 14, verse 1 to 28. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with the rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking. And Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermas, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even when these words were, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commanded to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will make your word come alive in our hearts. Help us to understand it and filled with faith to respond with our lives and for your glory's sake. Amen. Do you sometimes feel like giving up when you face something difficult? Maybe it's a school assignment, cleaning your room, or you're facing something tough in life. It can also feel that way when it comes to the Christian faith. Sometimes the Christian life is not easy. Maybe someone has mocked you at your school or job or out in the society because you're a Christian. Perhaps they say it's ridiculous and foolish to believe in the Bible and Jesus. When I was in middle school, I was bullied because I was a Christian. And it was a tough time for me, and it was hard to keep the tears back. But what was it worth it? A million times over. Yes, absolutely. Sometimes we can have wrong expectations of what the Christian life entails. God doesn't promise us, as they say, a bed of roses where everything will always be good. We've been given the Great Commission to go out into the whole world and to make disciples of all nations. Whether it's here in Blacksburg, in Sweden where I live, or to the ends of the earth. And the truth is, we will face opposition. And sometimes it might feel like we want to give up. Today we will meet Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And we will pay attention to how they are finishing their trip. They have already faced opposition in Cyprus and in Antioch in Pisidia, which is located in present-day Turkey. In today's text, the persecution is increasing. In Acts 13, Paul was driven out of the city of Antioch in Pisidia. So what did he and Barnabas then do? What do you think? Did they give up? No. Have you noticed that there's often a pattern in Paul's missionary journeys when he comes to a new city? First of all, Paul is preaching the gospel, and sometimes it's confirmed by miracles. And let's ask a basic question. What then is the gospel? So it's the good news about Jesus, who he is, why he came to live the life that we could not live, to die the death that we deserve to die, and that he rose on the third day so that we will rise with him. And whoever repents and believes without trusting in their own ability, they will receive forgiveness of their sins and eternal life. So first of all, Paul preached the gospel. Secondly, what we often see is that people are coming to faith. And thirdly, the Jews who do not believe, they become jealous. And then, number four, Paul turns to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And then number five, persecution really starts. And Paul is forced to leave the city. And then he enters the next place. And then it starts all over again. So Acts 14 is very helpful for us when we feel like we might want to give up in our Christian lives. I don't know what you're facing right now, but maybe there's something that you feel like, oh, I just want to give in. I want to give up. Acts 14 also helps us to understand how we can be persistent in sharing the gospel, and especially when we face opposition. And based on Acts 14, I would like us to draw four different lessons that all starts on the letter P. So firstly, the mission requires perseverance. Paul and Barnabas, they were called by the Holy Spirit and sent out with a mission to proclaim the gospel across the Roman Empire. But just as the Lord said in Acts 9, verse 16, Paul would suffer for Jesus' name. So what did Paul and Barnabas do after they were expelled from Antioch in Pisidia in Acts 13? Did they take the first flight back home? No, there weren't even flights at that time. So they went to Iconium, one of the larger cities in Turkey at that time and even today. Many of those who work in Turkish restaurants in Gothenburg, where we live, they come from this city, which is today called Konya. And the image on the screen is from a mosque from that city. So what did they do then? They went to the synagogue. Wait. Haven't they learned what happened last time they entered a synagogue? They were persecuted. Yes, but the message of the gospel is so important that they preached it there, and many Jews and Greeks came to faith. But the Jews who refused to believe, they stirred up the Gentiles so that their minds became poisoned. Now both Jews and Gentiles, they're angry. Oh no, resistance. What did they do then? Did they move on? No, it says the opposite in verse 2. Literally, so, which gives the reason why they stayed. They stayed because of the opposition and spoke boldly for the Lord. And they stayed until they found out that the Jews with their leaders had made a plan to stone Paul and Barnabas. They were persistent, but not foolish. When there was a plan to kill them, they fled. So what did they do then? A one-way ticket home, please. Did they do that? No. Next stop, Lystra. Here it's not written that they entered any synagogue, probably because there was none. But Paul, he starts preaching, and the lame man, a man who had never been able to walk, he's healed. And the people in the city, they start believing that Paul and Barnabas were gods, and they want to worship and sacrifice animal offerings to them. Absolutely crazy. But we know Paul and Barnabas are no gods. We'll soon see what they do when people try to sacrifice to them. Amidst all of this, Jews from Antioch and Iconium, they came to Lystra to convince the people to stone Paul. From wanting to sacrifice to them, the Jews now managed to persuade people to instead stone Paul. And after stoning him, they drag him out of the city because they think that he's dead. But Paul, he survives. And he must have been seriously wounded. So what does he do then? Take the first donkey away from that place? No. He rose up and entered the city. Did you read what I read? He went into the city where they just believed that they had killed him. Wow. And the next day, he and Barnabas went to Derbe. It's at least a 2 to 3 day walk. Imagine he has been stoned, they think that he's dead, and he sets out on such a journey. Aren't you going to give up, Paul? No. Once there they preached, and many came to believe. Okay, mission completed. Time for the journey back to Antioch in Syria. Okay, then we'll take the shortest route back. No. Instead, what did they do? What happened in Antioch, in Pisidia, in chapter 13? They had been persecuted and expelled from the city. What happened in Iconium? They tried to kill them. What happened in Lystra? They stoned Paul to kill him. So what does he do? Taking the shortest route back to the mission base in Antioch in Syria? No. Instead, they took a long detour to visit all the cities where they had been persecuted. And this was to encourage the Christians in those places. And we can read about it in verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Talk about perseverance. So what was it that drove Paul and Barnabas to persevere and be resilient despite so much opposition? And what enables us to persevere? If we compare it to an athlete who persistently trains for a goal to win, they were also persistent for a goal, for one goal. The goal for why Paul persevered, he later writes about in 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, an epistle where he mentions those places that we read about today. So in 2 Timothy 2:10, he says, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." It was this that made him willing to endure all these hardships. And that's also what should make us endure suffering, to see people come to faith. Therefore, we don't give up. Paul trusted in God. He knew that God was with him and would never leave him, and that he's mighty to save people. In the same letter, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10 to 12, Paul speaks about all of the suffering and persecution that he faced in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra that we read about today, but how the Lord rescued him from all of them. When he writes this letter, he's in prison and he's awaiting his execution. He writes this to encourage his faithful co-worker Timothy, who had come to faith in where? Lystra, that we read about today, where Paul had been stoned. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12 to him, which is also for us indirectly. Indeed, some, is that what it says? No. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Is this the kind of verse you might think to use in evangelism, or you put like promise stickers on your Bible or your car or something, a promise from the Bible? But this is a promise from the Bible. My wife Hannah, when we lived in Syria, her friend Noor stumbled on this verse just before she confessed Christ. And later on, her brother destroyed her Bible and she became persecuted from her family. But this verse prepared her for what she was about to face. If we want to live godly lives, we will suffer. If we expect a problem-free life as Christians, we have the wrong expectations. But we can expect that God will be with us and that He will help us. Is it worth it then? Yes, a million times over. This world is fallen and it's heading towards its destruction. But we as Christians, we have hope in life and death. We have eternal life and hope in God. What awaits is a wonderful eternal future. And even though it's difficult in this life, God promises to be with us and help us. And He makes us resilient. We don't know what the future holds for us, but we know who holds the future in His hands. He is with us and He would help us. And think of the joy. The more people we see who are being saved from eternal punishment to eternal life and to hope with God. Therefore, we can persevere like Paul for the sake of the elect so that people may come to faith. And to you who are not yet a Christian, the Christian life, the life with Jesus, it's worth it. The world is coming to an end. And one day, your life and my life will end. And the Bible speaks that we will have to give an account for our actions. And the problem is that within our thoughts, with our words, with our deeds, we've all sinned and done what's evil in the eyes of God. And thus we deserve His punishment. But the good news is that someone else has come to take the punishment. So Jesus came to save all those who repent and believe in the gospel through His life, death, and resurrection. And if you become a Christian, you will face opposition, but God will be with you and help and save you, and you can trust in Him. If you trust in Him in life and death, you don't have to fear the judgment, but a wonderful eternity will await you. And what a joy to enjoy God both here in life and for all eternity. It's worth everything. So first of all, we have noticed that the mission requires perseverance, which God gives us. Secondly, we see in the text how the mission requires preaching with sensitivity and faithfulness. What do we mean by this? In Acts 13, when Paul preached in the synagogue in Antioch, in Pisidia, to a Jewish audience, he used their shared history in the Old Testament as a bridge. This was then to show how the Old Testament has foretold how Jesus, the Messiah, would come to save us. In Lystra, after God healed a lame man and the people wanted to sacrifice and worship Paul and Barnabas, they tore their clothes in grief to show their displeasure that they are not gods. And here, Paul preached in a completely different way to simple, uneducated pagans who had no knowledge of the Bible. Later on in Athens, when he met intellectual pagans, he preached in a different way too. Like Jesus, he met people where they were at, with sensitivity, and he used what we often call a bridge. Something that sparks interest and helps us to bridge the gap between the gospel and the people we are sharing with. Here in Lystra, Paul points to God as the creator. Unlike all their idols, Paul says that it's God who created everything. He says that in past generations, God let the Gentiles go their own ways, but left a testimony about Himself. How? He did good by by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. This is like a bridge to capture their attention. And we too can use different bridges to reach people. For example, a great bridge to reach Muslim, to share the gospel with them, is to connect with their holiday idol Idha, where they slaughter animals, and to use that to point towards the sacrificial system in the Old Testament and how that points to Christ. Among secular people, we can use many different bridges to connect to them, like how meaningless life is and how empty it is without God, or fear of death, the search for happiness, purpose and meaning in life, suffering, injustice. Where I am from in Sweden, environmentalism is almost like a religion, and it's a great tool to stir up conversation with people and talk about the Creator. Some other bridges could be hunger for love, friendship and community, the beauty of nature, freedom, guilt and shame, and so forth. There are many bridges that we can use, and then from there to point people to the gospel. Paul, he met people where they are at. And it's also something we need to do, to sense what's in people's hearts and through that to lead them to the gospel that gives hope. So he shares with them with sensitivity to where they're at. But he also is preaching with faithfulness. He's urging them to turn away from these empty idols to the living and true God. And here in the text, Paul doesn't even mention the gospel of Jesus. We could call it pre-evangelism. Perhaps he did, but Luke did not include it, or he later did when he preached to them, when he told them the whole gospel later on. He must have done it at some point. What we can learn from Paul here is that he met the people where they were at. And this is something very important for us to learn, to ask questions and to understand people where they are in order to give them the gospel. A very helpful book, very short one that I can recommend everyone to read is Before You Share Your Faith with Matt Smethurst, that brings up this and many other things. Thirdly, the mission requires sacrificial priorities. When it comes to Paul and Barnabas, we can see in the text some priorities that requires a great sacrifice from them. On their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas, they prioritized to go to those who had never heard the gospel so that they might hear it and come to faith. And this should also be our priorities, to try to reach those who have never heard the gospel, both here in Blacksburg and to the ends of the earth, which requires sacrifice of our own time, convenience, and comfort. Another priority is to follow up with those who are new Christians. When they return to the cities where they have been expelled and or had to flee for their lives, Paul and Barnabas, they do so to strengthen and encourage the Christians to persevere. And here, we see the importance of discipleship, that we also follow up, encourage and strengthen those who have come to faith. And I would like to ask all of you, who can you, if you don't already do it, start to meeting up with to strengthen and helping them on their walk with God? Another important priority is that they prioritize starting churches and appointing a plurality of elders. As local churches, we also need to prioritize with our time and resources to be involved in church planting and to foster mature leaders who can lead and plant churches. You can pray for us in Sweden for the training of leaders in three different cities who desires churches to be planted there. Right now we have one young man named Ronnie, who's an intern in our church from one of those cities, and he has a great heart for returning to plant a church. And perhaps you're sitting here right now and you would like to be equipped to be a part of church planting team or to go out on the missions field. If you carry this desire, please talk to your elders. The mission requires for us to make sacrificial priorities, but it's also, finally, requires God's providential help. Without God's providential help, we can labor in vain in our own strength. We need His help to fulfill His mission. In Acts 13, the chapter before this one, it's so clear how God is the one holding the steering wheel in history and in mission. He's the one reigning. It was God who worked in people's heart so that they came to faith in Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. It was He who confirmed His gracious word in Iconium by allowing signs and wonders to occur. And it was He who healed the lame man in Lystra. When they had appointed elders from every church with prayer and fasting in verse 23, it says that they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They were trusting in and handing them over to the providential care of the Lord. When Paul and Barnabas returned to the mission base in Antioch, they testified to what God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Dear brothers and sisters, God does not sleep. He's active even today. Therefore, it is important that we seek Him in prayer and allow ourselves to be led by Him. We can trust in God. What He has said, He will also do. Therefore, we can persevere in the mission. Therefore, we need to proclaim the gospel with sensitivity and faithfulness. And therefore, as churches, we need to make sacrificial priorities to fulfill the mission. And also, we need to seek God's providential help and guidance to be able to participate in the mission. What are we waiting for? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Paul's and Barnabas' faithful example for us, for their endurance. And You see each one who sits here, Lord. You see what they are going through right now. Help them, each of us, to have our eyes fixed on You, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Help us to endure the race with what's waiting for us, and really to do it with a goal that more people will bow their knees before You, that we will join up together with countless multitudes of people from every tribe, nations, languages before Your throne and sing that You're worthy, Jesus. We have a great task before us, facing a task unfinished. So may we together endure in the mission and to proclaim that there's no other name that has power to save than Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.